Our scripture reading for this morning will be from 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I think you would agree that it's important, if you want to accomplish much, to have someone in charge. And yet, that someone must be qualified to do the task, have the experience, the character, the foresight. Because it's very wrong and counterproductive to be led in the wrong direction. Leadership just for leadership's sake doesn't pan out. I have written on the marquee, the Lord's eyes are toward the righteous. His ears attend their prayer. What do you think of the concept of oversight? Watching over. Some of us may cringe at that thought. We're going to delve into just why that is, that we have a problem with being submissive. But that has been Peter's subject, hasn't it? From those who rule over us, kings and governors is the way that he pictures it, to masters, to the relationship between husbands and wives, as he's just finished up. Submission is a part of who we are as God's people. There is a right and there is a wrong, and leadership is necessary for us to go in the right direction and accomplish what God would have us to do. The title of my lesson this morning is Oversight, and I've taken it specifically from verse 12, 1 Peter 3, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What were your first attempts or experiences at being in charge, at oversight? Probably being a babysitter was one of the first ones. Is 14 a good age to become a babysitter? Well, the job description, though the items being watched over are very precious, the job description is pretty simple. Keep the little ones safe, fed, and napped. Call in the big guns if there's an emergency. I can remember one of my first jobs was even simpler than that. It was while I was still in preschool, and it was to dust the furniture. I can remember the day that my mom brought me into the living room and showed me the dust on the coffee table, gave me a rag. I'm not sure she trusted me with the furniture spray. I don't remember that. But she said, now your job is to wipe this down and to keep it free from dust. Oh, I was king on the mountain. I had a job I could do. And that's important, isn't it? I didn't do so well at one of my later jobs when I was probably around 10 years old. We moved out on a farm, and it was my job to keep the hogs watered. And we had sows and a big old boar and lots of little piglets. At this time, we hadn't developed to the point that we had a farrowing house. We got there. But at that age, it was my job to drag the garden hose out to the pig pen, fill up the water trough, which was a 50-gallon hot water heater cut in two and then platform legs put on it, keep that full, and don't forget to add water to the wallering hole. Well, I got half of the job right. I filled up the watering trough, didn't take the time to look at the wallowing hole. And what did the pig do as the day got hotter? What they always do, they figure out a way to root the watering trough over, dump all the water out, and then no water and nothing in the wallowing hole. And my dad came home and was upset because the sow had died in that particular pen. And I was reminded of my responsibilities. Tough lesson. Expensive lesson to learn. Were you ever a camp counselor? Maybe even at a Christian camp? I can remember doing that at Quartz Mountain Christian Camp in southwest Oklahoma. Perhaps you accepted responsibility by becoming a tutor. My mother tells the story of tutoring violin when she was still in high school, even getting on the bus and traveling to neighboring towns around Roswell, New Mexico, to teach younger ones. She was on the path to become a concert violinist. And then she started having children. Maybe it was as a class officer you learned to accept some responsibility as a reporter or a parliamentarian or a secretary or even the president of the class or the club. Resident advisor at college, in the dormitory? What about being the boss? Have you ever had a bad boss? Well, let me phrase that another way. Have you ever had a good boss? We tend to bristle at authority, don't we? Why do we have that problem? So, having issues with the one in charge. Is it an aversion to submission? Perhaps being a little too overconfident? What Peter is describing for us here, and we'll get to this concept of the Lord's eyes and his ears upon the righteous and his attentiveness, but Peter is getting to the heart of our character as we walk in the Lord. And his lesson is righteousness reigns, proper decorum, orderly conduct facilitates progress. Do you think our society understands righteousness today? I don't think so. In fact, what are we doing as a civilization, as a society, even in our laws and legislation? We are not only ignoring God, we are saying and making law those things that are diametrically opposed to his law and to his will, to his word and instruction. Anytime you find yourself using this phrase, "but I think," or "it seems to me," then caution yourself with this phrase, "but what does God's word say?" Not suggest, not does what does God's word suggest, but what does God's word have to say about that matter? And what I think and what I want and what seems to be okay to me all of a sudden takes on a new light. And perhaps it's not light at all. It's exposed for what it is, contrary to the will of God. So in verse 8, as Peter begins this subject for our reading today, to sum up, he's referencing what we've just done about submission to the powers that be, even slaves to masters. Certainly, we are to be willing to suffer for the Lord's sake. We are to have the proper relationship between husband and wife, understanding that the husband is the head of the wife. The wife is to be submissive. And so he begins with, to sum up, all of what he's been speaking about points in this direction of submissiveness toward God and toward one another. Now, let's not be surprised. Jesus summed up the commandments, all of them in the Old Testament, into two. What were they? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Righteousness, walking justly. To sum up, all of you, listen to these now. It almost sounds like a parent speaking to some unruly children. Be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. I submit to you that those are the traits of righteousness and love. Avoiding selfishness, embracing family dynamics, the concept of everyone, my brother and my sister. I'm often reminded of the trip that we took when I was 10 years old, no, 6 years old, to California. And I had to adjust that because I can remember Stuart was a baby, and Stuart's only 6 years younger than me. There were 10 children in the car in that station wagon as we traveled to California. And these words of Peter sound an awful lot like my mother's words. All of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning for evil for evil or insult for insult. One of Dad's disciplinary measures on that trip was that if someone was misbehaving, especially if it was one of the older ones, Stacy, Sharon, or Steve, and at this one particular example it was all three, had gotten after each other, was to pull the car over on the side of the road and let them out. Now, we were traveling to California through the desert in the summer. It was hot, and he would let them walk a while. He would say, get out and walk. And they would walk on the side of the road, and Dad would follow them in the car. Now, they walked a while, and they got back in the car, and Dad said, have you learned your lesson? And I don't know if Sharon thought he said, do you want to do that again? I don't really know what she thought he said. But to his, have you learned your lesson, she said, no. And he said, well, get out, all three of you, and walk again. I'm sure Stacy and Steve let Sharon know about it as they walked. Who did it impress? I know it impressed me. Discipline is not something that's a dirty word. It's necessary. Peter is saying to the children of God, and we're going to go to where this passage is found in Psalms in just a minute, and you'll see it again for sure. Peter is saying, this is how God's children are to behave toward one another. It's not only being submissive to those who are in authority. It's yielding your selfish desires to those that are around you so that you might do what is best for them. Walking in love. At the end of, or close to the end of World War II, there was an operation that was devised by world leaders to storm the beach of Normandy, the beaches of Normandy, and to try to get a foothold in France in order to stop Hitler's advance. You probably know that particular operation as D-Day. Do you know what it was technically named? Overlord. FDR and Churchill and their allies put together an assault that was to bring the war to an end. They were men of vision and oversight. This is where leaders count. It was very risky, and many, many young men lost their lives on that beach. In fact, the very first day, I think the number that were slain was around 4,000. Operation Overlord. Watching over. Oversight. Peter says we need to walk in harmony with one another because God's eyes are toward the righteous. Now, there was a song in other song books, I couldn't find it in this one, that has a phrase, "There's an all-seeing eye watching you." And that song puts somewhat of a negative connotation to being watched over. What I've tried to do in this lesson is to emphasize the area of responsibility and facilitating good things, like with talking with regards to jobs that we had as children and then as young adults as we grew up. Turn with me now to Psalms 34. And I want to begin reading in verse 12. "Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." Look at verse 11. Putting it into context. "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." What's God doing? "Come, children, listen to me." Is he babysitting? Counseling? Tutoring? Assisting? Directing? Our God is the King of righteousness and Prince of Peace. Instructing in fear. No, discipline is not a dirty word. Turn with me to hymn number 113. Special emphasis on verses 2 and 4 when we get into God's watchfulness. 113.
"Though me unto the hills around do I lift up my longing eyes, O, whence for me shall my salvation come? From whence arise? From God the Lord doth come my certain aid. From God the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. He will not suffer that thy foot be moved. Safe shalt thou be. No careless slumber shall his eyelids close, who keepeth thee. Behold, he sleepeth not, he slumbereth ne'er, who keepeth Israel in his holy care. From every evil shall he keep thy soul, from every sin. Jehovah shall preserve thy going out, thy coming in. Above thee watching, he whom we adore shall keep thee henceforth, yea, forevermore."
Overlord. Oversight. Above thee watching, he whom we adore. Now, it's going to sound like I'm changing the subject, but we're going to do one last passage. Let's go to Genesis chapter 16. In Genesis 16, we have a relationship that has gone awry between the master or the mistress over Hagar, the maidservant. Sarah has tried to help God out. She doesn't think she's ever going to have a child, and so she's given her handmaiden, Hagar, to her husband, and Hagar is pregnant. Hagar, however, has lost sight of being a handmaiden, and she has become conceited, at least in the eyes of Sarah. And Sarah decides to make life difficult for Hagar. Now, I want you to contrast, just initially, this concept of being harmonious, of being sympathetic, kind-hearted. Look at verse 6, beginning with and in chapter 16 of Genesis. But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarah treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. So Sarah begins to treat Hagar, and Hagar is newly pregnant, but she begins to treat her so badly that Hagar decides she doesn't have to submit even to being the handmaiden any longer. And she runs. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress." Now notice her lack of submissiveness. What has the angel reminded her of? Her place. "Hagar, you're Sarah's handmaid. What are you doing here?" Now put that in the context of what Peter said about servants being submissive to their masters, not only to the ones who are good, but also to the ones who are crooked. Scoliosis, remember that? The Lord is reminding Hagar of her place. He says, "What are you doing here?" And in the process, she admits, "I'm a runaway slave." What's Hagar thinking about? Well, she's thinking about how terrible a master or mistress that Sarah is. No, and she's thinking about herself, isn't she? The angel then said to her, or the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count." And the angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers." What has the angel of the Lord said to Hagar? God has plans for this child that's in your womb, and they are only fulfilled by your submission to your mistress. And if you'll listen closely, you'll get what you're after as well. Because this lad will become one who is independent, so independent that he will be a wild man and will put others subservient to him, and he will dwell in a place away from his brethren. You're going to get your independence. He will deliver that to you. Do you know what Ishmael means? Well, let's get back to that in just a minute. Listen to Hagar's response. Verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Berlo Haroi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. This passage is the only time And Hagar is the only one who called God by this name, El Roi, the Lord who sees. Now, I don't know that the Holy Spirit was leading Peter to necessarily draw in this passage from Psalms. The Lord's eyes are toward the righteous, his ear attends to their prayer, with reference to Hagar, but it seems more than just coincidental to me that we've had Sarah being obedient to Abraham, and now we have reference to the Lord who sees, and Hagar, after having been chastised by the angel of the Lord for her lack of submissiveness to her mistress, calls God El Roi, the Lord who sees. The place for that was called Beer Lo Haroth. You know what that means? Beer Lo Haroi, the well of the one who listens. In fact, Ishmael's name itself means the Lord listens. What's our subject matter for today? For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, we're going to deal more with the latter part of that verse, Lord willing, this afternoon. How do you view oversight? How do you respond to authority? Were your parents good at training you up to become responsible? We need more of training our children up in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Discipline is not a dirty word. Submission, that's been Peter's theme over and over. Now, I know, I broke the passage up, turned it into more sermons than probably you were prepared for. But I think this lesson today is the crown for what Peter's subject matter has been. I, as God's child, must learn to fear him. Yes, he's watching me, but Peter wants us to understand that if I am obedient to him, his eyes are toward me because he seeks to bless me. So he listens to my prayers and answers them. If we'll but honor him, walk with him, seek his counsel and will, and then treat our brothers and our sisters in Christ sympathetically, kindly, with a humble spirit, living harmoniously, the family dynamics will be strong and encouraging. Our God has the answers. It's not about what I think or what I presume. It's all about, but what does God's word have to say on the matter? And then submitting to my Father, who watches over the righteous, desiring to bless them, to listen to their prayers, and to grant them an eternal home with him.